Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you all here, and special welcome to all our visitors also today. We're glad to see you here. I'm already getting dry. I'll just get set up here for a moment. I just wanted to maybe update people. It seems like a lot of people know I kind of smashed my elbow a bit in hockey last week. And I got 3 stitches, and there's a wee chip in there, but it's nothing too bad or serious. So praise the Lord. Maybe I'll be playing hockey next week. Maybe 2 weeks from now. I don't know. But anyways, yeah, just didn't want anybody to be worried about that. Okay, let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you at all times because the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, made the way open through his flesh, that is to say, the veil that is his flesh. He made it open when the curtain was torn from top to bottom. And we thank you that we can come before your throne room, and you call us your children, and we just thank you for the opportunity to look at your word, to study it, and I confess I feel very, there's so much in your word we're just scratching the surface, and just pray for your help that this morning by your Holy Spirit you would speak to each of our hearts, mine, everyone here, and that you would make it plain to us, and that what you would want us to know, each and every one of us individually, you would make that real and speak to us through your word. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning when Jake started at the Lord's Supper, he turned to Romans 5, and that's where we're going to turn, to Romans 5. So I thought that was kind of neat. It was like a bit of a refresher for me. And so it was a blessing to be able to spend the time this morning to remember the Lord. And we focused on Romans chapter 5. So I'm just going to read the first 11 verses here. Starting at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, I've called this the fruits of justification. These verses here speak of some of the fruits of justification. So before we get into this, though, we see the first word in Romans 5, verse 1 is therefore. And you have to think, well, why is that? Well, let's look at what's there before. So we go back now, And we're going to read over chapter 4, verse 13 to 25. For the promise that he, that's Abraham, should be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, that's God, what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, that's to Abraham. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So, when we think of the last part of Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul uses Abraham as a great example of faith. It says that he was not justified by the law, but by faith. Faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God. And the great example is that when you read through these last verses here, let's see, verse 18 of Romans 4, it says, who against hope believed in hope. You think of the life of Abraham, how he was so, at this time, old already, and humanly speaking, all these things didn't seem possible, that God had promised him to be the father of many nations, and it was going to be through that son, Isaac. And then what comes to mind with my mind here is that we go to Genesis 22. God then tested Abraham. He tested his faith. And Genesis 22, we're just going to look over there too. And I don't know if I should read it at all. I'm going to start reading it, okay? Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said, Behold, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide or stay ye here with the donkeys, and I will and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abram, Abram. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. We'll stop there. And so Abraham took his beloved son, Isaac, and he was obedient to God, and he went to that place to offer his son. And as he was, and you can imagine this is a close relationship between father and son, probably one of the best that we would know of in this world. This is a close father-son relationship. And Abraham is going to follow through, but the angel of the Lord stops him. And you know, if you look in Hebrews, it says that Abraham even believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. It's in Hebrews 11, verse 17 and 19. And you know, he had that faith that, okay, if I have to kill Isaac, then God will raise him from the dead. He believed God that much. And you know, it was verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham believed God to such an extent. And it was imputed unto Abraham for righteousness, his faith in God. And then the point is that there's the great example in the Old Testament of faith. And this was not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for each and every one of us, to whom it also will be imputed, that kind of righteousness, if we believe on him, that's God, that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And that is quite amazing, that the time when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary, he was delivered for our offenses. It was our sin that separated us from God. Sin was the barrier. And God had to do something about it, and he did, in the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he was raised again. And he was raised, some versions say, the New American Standard says, because of our justification. At first I thought that's sort of weird. But then when I thought about it, well, we were justified when the Lord Jesus said it is finished, and he gave up the ghost on the cross. But God was satisfied, and he showed that when he raised his son from the dead 3 days later. So either way, you could look at that, and it's fair. In the King James, the way it's written here, he was raised again for our justification, or the New American, that he was raised because of our justification. So now we step ahead, and we just want to look at some of these verses in Romans chapter 5 here. And the first thing that we have is peace with God as a result. Oh, and by the way, Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith. It seems to indicate a point in time for the individual, like me, that there was a point in time when I believed and was saved. And that did happen back in August 22nd, 1993. I came to the place where I knew that I needed to trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I did that. That was up at Camp Galilee. And, you know, each and every one of us that's a believer here can say there's a time when I trusted in Christ for salvation, and that is in your life, and you passed from death unto life. You were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so this is what happens in the life of a believer. And at that moment, you have peace with God. There's no more hostility, no more hostility between you and God. And it is all through the Lord Jesus Christ. That word justified seems to indicate a definite time. Okay, so upon the exercise of faith in the Lord Jesus as Savior. And this is the moment that God was able to declare me righteous based on the merit of His Son. That is justification, that we are declared righteous based on the merit of another. That's on Him, on the Lord Jesus. Now, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And once again, it is all because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that we have access. As believers, we have access or admission. It's into this brand new life, this life in Christ. This standing in grace, this undeserved favor that we have. I was thinking, when someone goes into a fair, they need a ticket to be admitted. And once inside, it's a whole new thing. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation is enough for admission into this undeserved standing in God's sight. Now we have a brand new life, and that is out of this world. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And not to mention, Ephesians explains that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God sees us, and He loves us as much as He loves His Son. The other thought here I had was that the Lord Jesus made the way open. And when we think of, I alluded to this in our prayer at the start, Matthew 27, verse 50, Jesus cried, "It is finished," and He gave up the ghost, and the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And Hebrews 10 talks about that, where, I'll just look it up for a second. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And that's the spot right there. Through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. So He made that open when He offered Himself up on the cross. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and so on. Now, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's the second part of verse 2 here. And hope is to anticipate, usually with pleasure. It's an expectation or confidence. It is a favorable and confident expectation. It has to do with the unseen and the future. And I was thinking that every single one of us as believers, I think even the weakest believer in this world, whoever that may be, has this underlying hope, this confident expectation. And it is that sure expectation that one day we're going to see him and be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, there is a day coming. There is a day coming. And it says this in Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is that blessed hope spoken of in Titus 2, verse 13. That is the blessed hope, our great God and Savior and his glorious appearing. I just got to look it up for a second because I want to refer to it correctly here. Titus 2, verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a day coming. And when that day comes, we shall hear the shout. Think of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18. And it says there, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died in Christ, that you do not sorrow as others which have no hope. Again, here's the gospel. For if we believe that Jesus rose, died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And here it is. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's a great comfort. That's the blessed hope that we are looking forward to. And it's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we'll be changed, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 to 58. But, you know, it says in 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, that's that expectation, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So we have a lot to look forward to. And we have a lot that we don't even know about, I think, that when we shall see him as he is, and he transforms us in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, there is so much to look forward to. This is the hope of the glory of God that we rejoice in right now. So let's move on to verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And tribulations speaks of pressure, affliction, anguish, burdens, persecution, trouble. Do you have any of these things in your life? You could almost say laugh out loud. We all do, right? We all have these kind of things from time to time anyways. The natural reaction, though, is to get away from that. That's what we want to do naturally, right? Someone might feel the first time they have conflict with a new job. well, I don't need this. I'm quitting. I'm going to find something else. That's kind of the natural thing we tend to think sometimes, isn't it? But the problem is that those tribulations, those conflicts, those troubles will still follow you at the next job, anywhere else you go. And Job says, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And the thing is that James also tells us to count it all joy when we fall into diverse or various temptations and testings. That knowing this, that trial of your faith worketh patience. And patience is the cheerful endurance. It's the patient continuance to go on. It comes from another word meaning to stay under, remain to undergo bear trials, to have fortitude and perseverance. So, like with that person who wants to quit that new job and go find another one, if you can just stay under and bear through, there comes that point where the Lord will work something out in your life to overcome. And even though it is difficult, there comes a blessing. And if we move on and try to get out from under the pressure, we miss out on a blessing. And I don't want to say these things lightly, because personally I don't think I have endured that many real hard tribulations like some people I know have. But I just want to give an example, and it's not really the same kind of thing, but when I first started working as an RPN, a registered practical nurse, one of my first jobs was at a nursing home. There was about 80 residents that I had to pour pills for and crush most of them. And let's say that doorway, I was standing in that doorway, and this is the dining hall, and the healthcare aides start pushing out these older men and ladies in wheelchairs, and they're saying, did you give so-and-so their pills yet, and so-and-so? And I'd be like, well, there's a little pitcher beside their mar, and they all look about the same. So it was pretty, yeah, it was a experience where I felt like I lost a lot of hair at that time, because there was a lot of pressure. But I did stick with it, and, you know, that was one of the dreaded jobs at the start, but eventually I didn't mind giving out the pills. I actually kind of enjoyed it. So it's like you get over the hump and you grow. And I know that's not a real good example, as there's some pretty tragic things that happen in life. But anyways, that's just one of mine. So let's move on to verse 4. So we have patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. Experience is test trustiness, proof trial. It comes from another word meaning acceptable, approved, tried. And it leads to proof of genuineness and trustworthiness. So we have patience, and then we have experience. And it says in James that this brings about maturity. I'm just going to look that one up for a minute. James 1, verse 12. It says there, James 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So there's a real blessing. There's a crown there. But it also says earlier on that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And it just brings that maturity in the Christian's life. And then this brings us back to hope. And hope, again, is to anticipate, usually with pleasure, the expectation or confidence that we have. So let's move on to verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. First, the believer has the Holy Spirit in his heart. And what a blessing that is, that I have the Holy Spirit. You, as a believer, have the Holy Spirit in your heart. We have a number of verses that can bring that out. In 2 Corinthians, it says, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. In Ephesians 1, it talks about that, in whom ye also trusted. After that, ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So he's like the down payment. He's with us. He's here to help us. And God, the Holy Spirit, makes his love real in our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And we won't take the time right now, but we could look into some verses in 1 John that really bring that out, the love of God. But we'll move on here. For when, verse 6 now, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now Paul reflects back on the love of God for us. It was when we were yet without strength. We were powerless, feeble, impotent, sick, and weak. This all happened too in due time. It was a proper time, at the opportune time. It implies not the convenience of the season, but the necessity of the task at hand, whether the time provides a good, convenient opportunity or not. And I think of Galatians 4:4, where it says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, and so on. Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly are irreverent, impious, or wicked. It basically means godless, without fear or reverence of God. And we were the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Here in this verse, Paul is doing a comparison of possibly the best that man would do. So you have a righteous man. This is a man who does what is right, not necessarily what's popular. And it is very rare, according to this verse, that a man would die for such a man, a righteous man. However, a good man is a benevolent man. He's someone who does kind and nice things for another out of the generosity of his heart. And this man is likable. And perhaps, it says, perhaps a man might dare to die for that kind of a man. So we have a righteous man and a good man, and it's hardly likely that a man would want to die for a man like that. But, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now here's the great contrast. So man will hardly die for a righteous man or a good man. But God, he'll die for us when we're sinners. And he did, while we were ungodly sinners. And God demonstrated or commendeth. It means to put on this demonstration. And he did that when he sent his Son to the cross of Calvary. God took the initiative. We were separated from God. Sin was in the way. There was no way we could be reconciled to God by us trying to do something. But God took that initiative, and he did send his Son. And the Lord Jesus was willing. So the demonstration or exhibit was that Christ died for us. We were godless. He took the initiative to take the sin upon his beloved Son. God showed his love toward us in that event, and that event removed the barrier of sin. So that made it possible for God to offer the free gift of salvation to anyone, to whosoever believeth in him. So those who would accept him and believe his gift of salvation can be saved. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And justification there again is to render or regard as just or innocent, to declare them as righteous. It is like a formal or legal acquittal from guilt by God as judge, the pronouncement of the sinner as righteous who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse 9 here, much more than being now justified by his blood, reminds me of when the Israelites had to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their homes. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And then they were spared from the wrath of God, which fell upon the rest of Egypt. And we know that it says this earlier in Romans 3, talking about the blood, how it has justified us. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And we have been delivered from the wrath to come, according to 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. So verse 10 here, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we were not only ungodly sinners, but we were enemies to God. He was not in the wrong, we were. We had been separated from God by our sin. And again, here we are. We were reconciled to be changed from enmity to friendship. So God made the first move, and he did everything. Colossians 1, verse 20 to 22 says this, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. It seems that Paul is saying, if the death of Christ reconciled us to God, how much more being reconciled, no longer enemies, but now friends of God, we shall be saved by his life. You know, God is doing so much in and through each and every one of us, but we have no idea, I think. So much more to come that I have no idea about. I think he's going to do far more than we have ever thought or imagined. And so now we're coming to the last verse here. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And I just want to, the other word there should be, we have received the reconciliation. I just want to bring this out, and I hope it touched my heart the other night when I was studying this. So you go back to the example Paul used. He uses in the end of chapter 4, it's like a micro exhibition of the great exhibition that's going to happen at Calvary. You have Abraham going with Isaac up the hill, and they have a close relationship, and Isaac is wondering where's the lamb? God himself will provide a lamb. Yes, he will. So Abraham lifts his hand, and the angel of the Lord stops him. But you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, God the Father, think of him like Abraham, he was willing to let his son go to that place, to the place which is called Calvary. Now, when he went there, there was no angel that said stop. And the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he carried through. So Abraham and Isaac was a beautiful picture to God that reminded him of what his son was going to do. And it shows the heart of God, the Father, how it must have been so hard for him to do that. And yet, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, he was willing to do it because he loves each and every one of us so much. He was willing to let his son go to the death of the cross. And then he raised him up from the dead 3 days later. And, you know, it's just flabbergasting that that actually would take place so that we could be saved. And we know what we're like. The Bible says we were ungodly, we're sinners and enemies. And God took the initiative and he made it so that it's possible for each and every one of us to be saved. So that is what gripped my heart the other night. And I just pray that my feeble attempt at explaining and sharing this with you, in spite of it, God can use it to speak to each of our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you went to such great lengths to do our salvation, Lord, that you would justify us, you would declare us righteous, even though in and of ourselves we are not, but based on the merit of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have his righteousness. And then that you would bring us from the place of being enemies with God, with you, to the place of being friends. And that is the reconciliation that you did. And we just thank you. And based on all that, it's possible to share the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And it is to be a message of hope and good news to those that are lost in this world, so that if they believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, that same righteousness will be imputed unto them. And so help us to not keep this to ourselves, but to share the gospel, the good news of salvation through your Son, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.